I wasn't sure because, you know, this is a different church, different things of doing things, right? So, good morning, church. Yes, I bring you greetings and love from Pacific Grace at TNT. Now, you're thinking, Pacific Grace TNT, what are you talking about? Sorry, please sit. Sorry, I forgot. I thought it was assumed that if I start speaking, everybody sit down. Okay. All right, good. So, I said in the beginning that I'm bringing you greetings and love from Pacific Grace TNT. Now you're thinking, there's no Pacific Grace TNT. Well, let me unpack that, okay? So when people say to me, hey, which church you serve at? Well, I said, oh, I serve at Pacific Grace. Okay, which Pacific Grace? I said, Pacific Grace in Vancouver. Oh, which one in Vancouver? The original one. Oh, which is the original one? Is it the one near on First Avenue or is it the one on South Vancouver? I said, it's the one near TNT. So in order to me to expedite my communication, I always say I'm from Pacific Grace TNT. Actually, it's kind of interesting because for me preaching here, because my wife told me that she got baptized here in 1991. That was a long time ago. So again, thank you. I'm really glad that I was came to come. You visited me to come and speak, and let's prepare our hearts for God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that for this church. Thank you that this church is part of your great plan to build into this kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that for anyone here coming with distractions of this broken world, may you cast them, bind them, and cast them away so that we can focus 100% on you, Lord. Ask Jesus' name, amen. Oh, turn it on. This is my son. His name is Kairos. Now, I love my son very, very much. But, now you're thinking, what a bad parent you are, Bill. You mean but. My son grows too quick. So let me just tell you something, a short story. So when Kairos was born, he had a foot problem. I can't remember what it was. The doctor didn't know it was a club foot or some kind of foot. They couldn't diagnose it. So my son had to wear special shoes. So when I asked the doctor, oh, what kind of shoes does Carlos have to wear? Oh, very special shoes. Oh, you mean like shoes that I can maybe buy at the Nike store or buy at, you know, Walmart? Walmart cheap, right? He says, no, actually those shoes will cost you around $700. I said, okay, $700. Well, I guess I won't be buying a new iPad. Then, 2 months later, his feet grows. And those shoes don't fit. So I go back to the doctor and says, hey, you know, the foot getting too big. The shoe's getting too small. What should I do? Well, you have to buy new shoes. But I just bought new shoes just 2 months ago. That's $700. Like, are you joking? Well, that your son's feet is growing. Like, what are you gonna? You can't complain. But if you think about it, it's normal. It is normal for kids to grow up. It is normal for us to age and get bigger as we're young, right? But, what would happen if my son started going from old to younger and younger, and he sort of like pulls a Benjamin Buttons on me and started to become younger and younger and younger, then my wife and I would have a big problem. That's what's happening to the people in Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. They were getting younger and younger, but not physically. They were getting younger and younger spiritually. And that was not going right. So this morning I want to look at how were they going down in their spiritual life? And what can we learn from them? and how they grow, growing down, and how they apply to our spiritual walk. So the first thing that had a problem was they had a dullness towards the word. What do you mean by that? Verse 11, the writer of Hebrews writes, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have been dull of hearing." You see, the writer of Hebrews wanted to talk about Christ's role as a high priest, but sadly, they did not want to hear it, and they want to take the easier route in their faith. It seemed that the writer felt that the argument concerning Jesus as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek from verse 10, was too difficult. They couldn't handle it. And it's interesting, if you look at the word dull in the English, if you look at the original language, it means someone who is slow-moving in mind, sluggish in understanding, dull of hearing, but more importantly, forgetful. These believers started on their backwards journey, and it started in verse 1 to 4, where they were drifting from the word. And then they started doubting the word, starting in chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to verse 4, all the way from chapter 4, verse 13. Now they were dull of hearing, implying that they were able to hear God's word. They were able to receive it, and more importantly, they weren't able to act on it. Maybe the Bible for us or some of us is getting dull. Maybe the Bible classes that we go to is getting dull. Maybe the preaching in this church is getting dull. Maybe the worship is getting dull. If that is the case, we are becoming dull of hearing. The danger is that when you will start hearing what you want to hear, not hearing what you need to hear. Paul writes, oops, oh, wow, that was a fast sermon, okay. Am I going the right way? How about I let you control the slide, okay? Okay, so we're back. Good. Okay. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So I graduated from Cary, and one of the unique things about Cary is there's two kind of courses. Everything's online or everything's modular, which means in a 10 or 12 week course, you go there for class for once a week, every day from Monday to Friday, from 8:30 to 4:30. So basically you are drinking from a fire hose for 1 week. And then you go home. Now imagine, you were all in a class together. We're all in a class at Cary. You've been in the class since 8:30, drinking from the fire hose. 4 o'clock swings by. If I was a professor, what would your face look like? That long, all that theological knowledge through a fire hose. Now just imagine that your face. That's exactly what those Hebrew Christians looked like. They were, "Oh, this is too much. I can't handle this. This is too much." The writer of Hebrews knew it was important for them to understand what he was trying to say, but he could just imagine the glazed look on their faces. That is what's happening to our churches today. Many times church leaders, they avoid teaching something because it's too difficult. And they tell themselves, you know what? The congregation, the people in my church will never get it. They'll never be able to grasp it. Now, it's one thing for new believers to come into the church and you're just giving all that theological information and talking about the Bible and they're overwhelmed. But what about those so-called Christian veterans in our church who have the capacity to learn and grow in the faith? Because they've been in faith for a long, long time. There is so little attempt, there's little attempt to teach new knowledge and new thinking. While some concepts are inherently difficult, and it might overwhelm some people. It doesn't hide from some people who have a closed mind. The writer of Hebrews did not desire to avoid the responsibility of teaching the message, even though it was difficult and the hearers were slow. The writer of Hebrews knew very well that it was his supreme responsibility to relay the truth as he knew. The writer is pointing out the fact that they were sluggish in their capacity to take things due to their current spiritual maturity. They were dull of hearing. And it's only natural. The next sign of being spiritually immature was evident in their walk. They lacked the ability to share the word. They couldn't share the word. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. When we have the ability to share the spiritual truth, it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It is a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, while not all of us are gifted in teaching, we're not all born teachers, it is assumed that if we have been in the faith, if we have gone through the Bible for many, many years, it's only natural that we're able to articulate the basic principles of Christianity. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The ability to bear fruit is the natural response of growth. These Hebrew Christians have been Christians for long enough, and they should be able to articulate just the basic principles of the faith. Again, while the passage does not speak to a group of teachers, it puts an emphasis on their progress in their faith. It is interesting in verse 12, for the word for, because the word for is there for a very important reason. It illustrates an explanation to the effect of the sluggishness of their ears had on their faith. As I said before, they should have been matured enough in the faith to teach others. Unfortunately, they were only able to stick at their ABCs of the gospel. While the writer says you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, it implies that they forgot the ABCs of the faith. When given the opportunity to witness for God verbally or just simply evangelize, some of us find ourselves saying, you know what? I really don't know what to say. If that is the case, we have forgotten our ABCs. And it is our best interest to find someone to teach us those basic ABCs again. While the inability to teach was a sign of spiritual immaturity of the Hebrew Christians, they also suffered from another sign of spiritual immaturity. Verse They consume milk instead of solid spiritual food. The writer writes in the second part of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of Oracle's God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Now, before I continue, I want to stress that if anyone here is new to faith, I think the church wants to help you guide in your faith. But if you have been in the faith a long time and you feel that your faith has slipped, I'm very confident there are many people in this church who want to guide you back on your path of faith. But as a baby continues to grow, it is expected that one day the baby will begin to eat solid foods in order to grow in maturity. By the same token, people who are like babies in the faith will not grow unless they learn about God beyond the ABCs. Just as the writer warns the Hebrew Christians about their baby faith, we too will be unskilled in the Word of God if we remain as babies in Christ. Now the question is, why? Why would someone want to stay as a baby in Christ? The answer is very simple. They refuse to grow in knowledge. They fail to take opportunities that broaden their understanding of the Word, and perhaps they don't want to develop them. What's their excuse? And I want to repeat this excuse. And you hear it many times in fellowship and many times in youth gatherings. I have learned in the past, and it's good enough for me. In my youth, I have many kids said to me, "Why, Pastor Bill, why do I need to learn this? I already know this." Here's the thing. One of my profs said it in university. If you open the Bible each time we go through it and you don't learn something new, you're not reading the Bible the right way. It's not surprising to find Christians whose faith have not progressed for many years. These are not children, but in fact are grown men and women who are content with the religious maturity of children. That is why I call these people, or Christians, they're stuck in the wanna stage of their growth. Now, what do you mean by a wanna stage? You have a wanna at this church, right? And how many of you are wanna leaders? Some, okay. And what do kids tell you to do as a wanna leaders? They come to you and says, I've memorized scripture, okay? Recite it, blah, 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 blah. And then what do? You sign it, right? And then after a while, you give out shares. And what do the kids do with those shares? They buy things, right? Or give it to charity. No, when my son goes to Wana, I tell him to flip it, okay? And so, anyways, sorry, I don't want to say that. Anyway, don't do that, just joking. But you see my point? A lot of us do that. We memorize scripture, we recite it, but we absolutely have no idea what we're reading and how do we apply it. We are stuck in a wanna stage. We take our prize and move on in our religious life. We want to stay at one stage. And the worst is when we memorize scripture and we apply it the wrong way. That's why I call killing a fly with a walk. You can kill a fly with a walk, but a walk was not meant to kill flies. It's the same token. When we memorize scripture and we use it in the wrong context, we are killing flies with a walk. Now imagine you go into a doctor and your doctor applies the same principle. You go to your doctor. "Doctor, I have a headache. Can you prescribe me something?" "No, don't worry. I'll give you some leeches. We'll do a bloodletting." How would you feel if you go into doctors and says, I'm not going to prescribe any medication, we're just going to drain some of your blood? That's exactly a good image we draw from. Because the Hebrew Christians were like doctors who refused to use modern medical advances and techniques, but instead rely on leeches and bloodletting from the 18th and 19th century to treat ailments and diseases. Now, I know some of you like to embrace naturopathic options, but for here, is embracing archaic options to medical treatment. I think God's challenging us and asking us, what has been our spiritual diet recently? Have we chosen to limit our diet to milk? Is there any solid food in our spiritual diet? When we study God's word that challenges us and even makes us uncomfortable, we are adding meat to our spiritual diet. When we use scripture in the right context, we are adding meat to our spiritual bodies. While a milk-only diet leaves us spiritually immature and leads us from being unskilled in the word and righteousness, there's one final sign that we can learn from the Hebrew Christians to apply us in our religious life. They were unskilled in using the word. In verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice of distinguished good from evil. One of the fruits of the growing in God's word is that we learn to use and apply it in our daily life. When we apply it in our daily life, it is like our spiritual muscles. It allows us to develop our spiritual discernment. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. When we have functional spiritual discernment, we gain the ability to discern good from evil. In our walk with Christ, it is impossible to stand still. We either go forward and claim God's blessing, or we go backwards, wander aimlessly. Just like the Israelites, while they fled Egypt, they lived in the thing, what I call it, the land between. They were caught between Egypt and Canaan. They were out of place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance. Unfortunately, a lot of us in the church are like the Hebrew Christians, and we are living in the land between. Some of us are living between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying the newness of a resurrection life. And that was the question. That was the question the writer challenged them and challenged today. Are we living in the land between? Due to our spiritual immaturity? As a pastor, I want to share this. As a pastor, my heart breaks when I witness the number of spiritual babies in our church. God values direction, not perfection. When Kairos came to our life, my wife and I, a question that everyone asked us, hey, so you know when Kairos grows up, what university are you going to ask him to go to? You know, are you going to, what kind of job and blah, blah. You know the questions that most new parents get, right? And this is my answer. And it's my answer that anyone asked me, and I still believe this. I don't really care what university he goes to. I don't care if he makes a lot of money. I don't care what kind of job he does. I don't care. The only thing I care about is that I want Kairos to be a better Christian than his mom and dad. Because when I believe, when that happens, everything else falls in place. I truly pray that my son is a better Christian than his mom and dad. In our journey to become more Christ-like. If our walk is not heading in a direction towards God, then we really need to ask ourselves, is it because we are not maturing the faith? If that is the case, God's challenging us today. We need to see whether we are like the Hebrew Christians. Because if we are, then we need honestly take evaluation of ourselves and also tell ourselves, it's time to grow up and start to add more meat to our spiritual diet. Heavenly Father, we ask be humble, ask for your forgiveness when we don't want to grow, when we want to take the easy path, when we want to stay as babies in the faith. And Lord, if anyone here feels that our faith, that the faith is not growing, I just pray that you challenge us and convict us and to move in a direction out of our comfort zones, in a direction that allows us to grow, in a direction that when people see us, we are becoming good witnesses of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
What's responsible?